go back to the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 15. Now, if you remember, last time we were together, Saul was given very specific instructions as what he was supposed to do. And of course, once again, this is not the first time that Saul went ahead and did his own thing rather than what God had told him to do. Well, Samuel came, he heard the bleating of the sheep and the oxen and what have you. The old saying that, you know, you can be sure your sin will find you out is true. And what he should have done, he should have said immediately, "I have messed up. I didn't do what I was supposed to do." I'm wondering if he would have had mercy. But he tried to cover it. He tried to cover it. And that's the tragedy of Saul's story. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share the word. We pray tonight that, Lord, this would not fall on deaf ears, but we would all glean something from it that would, Lord, help us to draw near to you. And, Father, that would help us to put off the works of the flesh, Lord. And that, God, that we would always endeavor to please you in every good work. And, Lord, if we do fail, that, God, we would confess it and forsake it. And, God, we just thank you and praise you for all the love and the mercy that you extend us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, anyway, as Saul came and he found out what Saul had done. And in verse 10 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying," just like before when the word of the Lord came to Samuel telling him what he should have done. Listen to what he says. "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel. And he cried out to the Lord all night. When I look at these verses, we see the heart of Samuel somewhat, I think. Because you remember whenever they first wanted a king, he said, God said, "They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me," because Samuel was grieved to the fact that people wanted a king. And actually, when he anointed Saul and was talking to the people, I think that the appearance is that Saul was a little irritated with the people because of their attitudes and everything. Nevertheless, he developed this relationship with Saul, and his desire was to see him succeed. And I think what we see here is that he's heartbroken that Saul did not continue with the way that God had saved him. And the Bible tells us that Samuel actually mourned for Saul the rest of his life. And so much so that the Lord actually had to come to him and tell him, "Snap out of it," basically is what he said. In 1 Samuel 16 and 1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" And so what we see here is that this is a man of God who's grieving over somebody who's turned away from the Lord. I don't know about you, but every time I see somebody come to church, they cry the alligator tears and seem like they're truly repentant, and then all of a sudden they stop coming. You don't see me anymore. I'm grieved. I'm heartbroken. And the only thing I can do is hope that they will turn and come back. I know that that's God's desire, because he's a God who is full of mercy. The Bible says that he's not willing at all that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we go on to verse 12 through 15. It says, "And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he has set up a monument for the Lord.'" Is that what it says? "For himself." You believe this? "He set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Now, you remember what Gilgal means? It means 10 stones. I'm wondering, could this mean the law? Because the last time Saul disobeyed was at Gilgal. In other words, he broke the commandments, right? The seriousness of breaking the commandments apart from Christ. The Bible says if you break one, you might as well have broken them all, right? And so this is what it's speaking of. And it says, and he has gone on, passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Do you believe this? But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we utterly destroyed." So here we see that in the eyes of the soldiers and the rest of the Jewish people, it seemed like, you know, he won a great victory over a very long time enemy. But in God's eyes, he was a complete failure. See, this is a problem a lot of times with a lot of liberal thinking church. They think they're doing God a service in some of the things that they're doing. But in God's eyes, they're a failure because they're not obeying the word of the Lord. You've got, for example, churches that are ordaining homosexuals and things like that. They think they're doing God a service. They're not obeying the word of the Lord. The king was so impressed with himself that he went to Carmel and he erected a stone monument in his honor. And then he went to Gilgal, where, again, he had previously failed the Lord and Samuel. And then all of a sudden he's confronted by Samuel. And it's very clear in his greeting to Samuel that it's sheer hypocrisy. Sheer hypocrisy. He had no blessing to give Samuel because he had not performed the will of the Lord. First, listen to what he said. I think it's important to understand he first lied to himself, because this is what people do. They lie to themselves before they ever lie to anybody else. But you know the truth. He lied to himself thinking that he could get away with this deception. But you can't fool the Lord. Then he lied to Samuel, who already knew the truth. Then he even tried to lie to God by saying that he had spared the animals for sacrifices. Again, remember 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10. It says, "This is the message which you have heard from him, and I declare to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Notice what Samuel's doing. He's saying he's not failed, he's not sinned, he's not done wrong. So what does that make him?
A liar.
Amen. Andy. Right.
Like the people on it.
Yeah.
So the people,
right.
They must be part of the offering and sacrifice.
That's right. He went on and he blamed the soldiers for sparing these animals. And again, you look at the words there. He said, "They spared the best." And then he said, "We utterly destroyed the rest of them." So again, he's always blaming somebody else. Verse 16 through 17, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night.' And he said to him, 'Speak on.'" I don't think this was 'be quiet.' I think 'be quiet' is what he said. I think at this point, Samuel had about up to here. And he just was, you know, looked at him like, do I have stupid written all over my face? I think that's the kind of attitude he had when he's talking to him here. And I think at this point, it's like, I think Saul just kind of swallowed real hard and he said, speak on, you know, because he knew he had been found out. But notice what Samuel said. He said, so Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? A reminder of what God did for him when he was humble. Basically, he's telling him, your problem, Saul, is you're full of pride now. I'm telling you, pride is the worst enemy of a Christian. I know there's a lot of preachers that can become very prideful when, for example, their ministries become successful. I think it's important to remember that verse of scripture that says, what do you have that you did not receive from the Lord? Everything, every good gift comes from the Father of lights. So if there's anything we should be proud of, it should be the Lord, amen, what he's doing. I know who I am. I like Job said, Isaiah, I'm a worm. You know, somebody was just asking me a question yesterday. Harry, how you doing? You ask me. Yeah. I'm grieving because of the things that I allow myself to see. Grieving because of the things I allow myself to say. Grieving because of the things I allow myself to hear. And I'm brokenhearted that I just seems like I can't get the victory over that. Do you know what I'm saying? And I know that this is a struggle that every Christian has. But I want to. So what is the answer? Well, if you read the scripture, and that's where we're to go to find the answer. You got to forget the past. You can't dwell on your failures. You got to strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If by the grace of God I can attain heaven, as well as you, it will not be because of who I am, my earning it. It will be completely because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We have to be honest before God. I one of the things that I think it's so important for us as Christians to be transparent. And somebody asked me, do I ever struggle with sin? All the time. All the time. Do I ever fail? Yes, we all fail. But God gives more grace as I come to Him and forsake those things. That's a very humbling thing to admit. It is. It has to be. Because, after all, in the flesh we want to be seen in the best light possible. Isn't that right? But we need to admit. James 4 and 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what will happen? He will lift you up. It was when Saul was small in his own sight that God chose him to be king. That's a wonderful thing about humility. It brings out God's productivity, you might say, in our lives. But humility, that was no longer part of who Saul was. What a lesson we can learn here. Amen. Now at that time, Samuel shared what the Lord had to say. I don't think Saul had any desire to discuss this affair with Samuel. But Samuel said, I have a word from the Lord for you. I don't know about you, but if somebody comes to me and says, I have a word from the Lord from you, I'm going to listen. The Bible says, when somebody says, don't despise prophesying, but prove everything and hold fast, which is good. How important it was for Saul to listen. Just as it's important for us if somebody comes to us and says, God gave me this dream. God gave me this vision. God gave me this word for you. and it may be something that will either cause spark a desire for you to be humble and repent of sin, or it may, and it may be even something that God puts his finger in your life that concerns sin, or it may be something that would rather lift you up because you're feeling down, you've been humbled. And the day would come when Saul would give anything to hear the word of the Lord. So how important it is to listen to the word of the Lord, even to come to church and hear the word preached or hear it taught. You know, Saul would actually seek out a witch to help him. He wanted so desperately to speak to Samuel. After his death, he would seek out this witch of Endor. Listen to what happened here. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 15 through 18. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Incidentally, I know a lot of people think about, you know, this, you know, this conjuring up the dead, witches, mediums, things like that, that it's a bunch of baloney. Well, not according to Scripture. But this, according to Scripture, is something that is 100% forbidden. Not to be doing that. Not to be doing that. And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God departed from me and does not answer me anymore." Hear that? God doesn't answer me anymore. "Neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day." Now keep in mind what we shared with you last week, that Amalek is a type of the flesh. And folks, when we fail to kill the flesh, it causes the Lord to kind of pull away from us, you might say. You can't have fellowship with darkness, as we saw in 1 John. This was, again, the second time that Saul willfully disobeyed the Lord's will. And rather than confess his sin, he began to argue with God's servant and deny that he had done any wrong at all. Again, this is where we fall into problems. When we deny that we've done any wrong. It's when we confess it and forsake it, we have mercy. Verse 18 through 19. "Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" He gives him a chance to confess his sin. He even spells it out for him. I think that if we, each and everyone, take a good look at our lives tonight, the things that we have done, for example, maybe there's somebody that you've looked at and lusted after. Maybe there's something on television, something on the internet that you've seen and lusted after. Maybe you've cheated from somebody or stole something from somebody. But we come to church and we say, "I've not done anything wrong." And the appearance is to everybody else. Does not God know? God knows. And so, it may grieve you. It will definitely humble you. But ultimately, it will heal you by confessing that sin. I've had men come to me, confess to me that they've had difficulty with the internet. I know what that's like. And I know that a lot of times, you know, I know that a lot of times people are ready for you to say, "How could you? How could you? Oh, that's not supposed to be." Listen, if you've gone through those things, you know what that's like. And if we don't show mercy, how are we going to receive mercy? I know we see a lot of people that may have, for example, wandered astray and maybe had desire for somebody else. And they're coming, they're looking for help and deliverance. And people turn their back on them because they confess it to them. The old saying, only Christians shoot their wounded, is true. But it should not be. It should not be. When people come looking for help, well, it's like the brother said this morning. I appreciated so much what he said this morning. The church should be a hospital for sinners. People coming to find help and deliverance. Instead of pointing the finger. There's going to be come a time when people are going to be judged for that. And I hope that when that time comes, and I believe that if you're in Christ Jesus, as God hands out His rewards, because our sin was judged at the cross, that the books for reward, when they're open, that the Lord will be able to look down and look at the book and say, wow, you've got a storehouse full. You know? Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Labor that you might receive full reward? Each and every one of us need to think about this. And I think it needs to begin with us. That's why the Bible says if judgment begins with the house of God, what will be the end of those who do not obey the Lord? It tells me that there needs to be judgment in the house of God. There needs to be some house cleaning. And that means, folks, taking captive every thought, every impure thought, everything that comes against you. I've often wondered, my goodness. I'm just being honest with you here because I know that you've all probably experienced the same thing. When I was a young Christian, I began to pray with somebody and immediately there would be a very ugly, filthy thought in my mind. And I would wonder myself, why in the world am I thinking this? And it was the enemy trying to plant that thought, trying to disrupt me. And I remember saying to Brother Horton, Brother Horton, what's wrong with me? I mean, I was desperate. What's wrong with me? And he just kind of laughed. He says, oh, Carrie, if the thoughts of the dearest saints could be revealed, they would die of shame. And then he said this, and it's always stuck with me. You can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And so that's what we have to do, folks. And you know, when people come to you, especially younger Christians, and they say, what's wrong with me? We need to be able to be gracious and merciful and understanding, knowing that we have experienced the same things too. Amen? Because we don't want people going away, covering their sin, remaining in the sin. But we want them to come and confess it and forsake it. That's the difference, I believe. I'm going to go ahead and stop right there for tonight, just to give you some food for thought. And we're going to continue this hopefully next week. And if not, Nathan might be sharing next week. I'm not sure yet. But it's so important for us to rightly divide the Word of God, but also learn these lessons. Because remember, the Bible says these things were written for our admonition. How important it is for us to get it. Amen?